Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you. Thank you.
altar. Can we sing that again? Are you desperate for God to touch you? Are you desperate for God to take something away? Are you desperate for God to heal you? Will you come in faith right now and ask Him to do those things? Do you just need maybe His embrace right now? Now's the time.
You, the only wise King. cost me everything, I'll give you that and more. You are my everything, it's you that I adore. If it cost me everything, I'll give you that and more. You are my everything, it's you.
Just the mention of you.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 102 and Genesis 16. If you'd hold both places, Psalm 102 and Genesis 16. What season are you in today? Some of you may be in the greatest season of your life. I'm thinking of Press and Bree getting ready to get married. This is a great time, I'm sure, to be alive, and everything is fresh and exciting, and it's going to be great. And others of you are celebrating Mother's Day, and your mom has recently passed, right? And your mom is not here, and it's a rough season. Maybe some of you have had other things going on. Maybe like what this psalmist writes, maybe it's something that you can relate to in Psalm 102, beginning at verse 1. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you've forgotten to eat your food? No jokes aside. Maybe it's not a place where you forgot, but it's a place where you were so distraught you just couldn't eat, didn't want to eat. Right? Have you ever been at a place when you're in your life where you're under so much pressure that the normal things are just not even on your radar in life? That's what this psalmist is describing. And he goes on to say in verse 5, and can I just say, like, if you know me and what I'm going through right now, right? My top ligament is torn off. And I got no pain. I might do some push-ups. I don't know. Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. Andrew said, man, I just want to go and give Brian a hug. Go, right? If God tells you to go do something, do it. Bring that message. Don't miss it, though. Don't say no. I've said no to God too many times. But he's faithful, and he's forgiving, and he's loving. Verse 5, in my distress, I groan aloud, and I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl. Like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. You hear that? All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. We're not sure who wrote this psalm, but this person is in a rough season. Have you been there? Have you ever felt like verse 7, right? It says, I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on the roof. That word bird, it's from the NIV version, and it's a word that's translated that way, but sometimes you'll see in other translations it's translated as sparrow. This word is used 40 times in the Bible, and it's used for an ordinary bird. This isn't the most sophisticated, glorious bird. It's not talking about an eagle, for instance. More just that ordinary bird that lives around your home. That's why some commentators would say we need to use the word translated to bird and not to sparrow, because a sparrow would always be with other birds, other sparrows in that group, and never be alone. But others say sparrow is a good word for this text, because maybe in this case, like with what the psalmist is describing, maybe that one time they were in that flock with other sparrows, but now they find themselves alone. Maybe this sparrow has lost their mate, their significant other, right? Their good friend, their mom, maybe a good portion of their family. So maybe if we translate it as sparrow, we understand more what the psalmist is going through. A bird that normally is surrounded by a bunch of people is in a season where they're alone on the roof. It's like what Hagar experienced in Genesis 16. Do you remember the story? God promised to Abraham that he was going to be the father of a nation, but he and Sarah couldn't conceive, right? As the account unfolds, we see Sarah experiencing the weight of that, right? The weight of that prophecy, because she would have likely thought she was the problem, why that prophecy was not coming true after it was spoken. She was barren, unable to conceive. Could you imagine that? I think we look over that fact. We know what society says for her in this time period, right? A woman in this culture, the best thing that you could do would be to bear children, right? It was the one great thing. Your contribution is what this culture valued. Every culture puts pressure on men and women in different ways. Back then, it was the pressure to bear children. Today, our culture has kind of gone in a different direction, right? It's almost the exact opposite. You shouldn't be a stay-at-home mom. You should have a career and be outside of that. And if you don't have that career, then you're missing out, right? Can I just say Christianity breaks cultures? The Word of God breaks cultures. Your value is not if you have kids. Praise God if you do, right? Your value is not if you have a career. Praise God if you do. Your value is that you were created by the God of the universe. And you need to grab a hold of that. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, right? I can say that to everyone in here. If you accept him as Lord and Savior, he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you know what it is? Are you living it out? But because Sarah lives in this culture, she's under its weight. She felt inadequate all of her life, since she's been married, and she's been unable to bear these children, right? And now, if you think about it, it just really struck me. The pressure gets taken to a whole nother level. Before, it was she just couldn't conceive, and maybe there was some reason for that. But now, her husband has been told he will be the father of a great nation, right? There's been this word of prophecy to them. So now she has all of that pressure on her as well. The message didn't come to her. It came to her husband. Her husband told her about it. And now that she's heard it, and now that it's not coming true this year, the next year after that, right? There's the weight. Ah, here's this prophecy. It's not coming true. It must be my fault. So in desperation, Sarah devises a plan. She and her thinking realize that God has made this promise, right? But she can't see humanly how it will come to be. Situation looks impossible. So she pivots. She takes the wheel, right? She finds a human answer to this problem. Genesis 16 tells us that she has this Egyptian servant named Hagar, and she tells her husband to sleep with her so that she can build the family through her. This was a common practice in this time period. You see it throughout the Bible, right? A woman would let her husband sleep with her servant. And this woman, this servant, if they had a child, the woman, the wife, would actually kind of adopt this child as her own. There's the human answer to the problem. Please, when you hear this, though, and when you see this in the Bible, not everything that you see in the Bible is the will of God. God's desires for a man to be with a woman. No servants involved, no multiple wives or anything like that. In fact, you see that the majority of times that these servants come into play, it just leaves the problems. You see kings with hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, but that's not God's will. Abraham goes along with it. Abraham goes along with it. He's the one that the Lord spoke to. He's the one that got the message, right? That heard the prophecy. The word of the Lord came to him. He's the one that's in the position of leadership. And instead of saying, no, Sarah, we're going to trust the Lord for this, he goes along with it. Men, lead. Men, lead your families towards God. Don't cave. Don't bend. He goes along with it, and Hagar becomes pregnant. When this happens, her relationship with Sarah becomes very contentious. Sarah begins to mistreat her, we're told, to the degree that Hagar flees, right? And ended up in the wilderness. Genesis 16:7, let's pick it up there. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Isn't that how you feel when you're that bird alone on the roof? You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you got to the place where you're at. Maybe you do. All of a sudden, it just feels like your life got hijacked, right? Do you realize that Hagar's life was taken control of by people that God made a promise to, right? And instead of relying on him, they took matters into their own hands and they ended up involving this other woman. And she finds herself out in the wilderness. Not only is this a warning to that we need to wait and trust upon the Lord in our circumstances, I need to hear that, right? Because I'm too often trying to think of how to humanly possibly get through some things. But let us also realize that when we don't listen to the Lord, when we don't wait upon the Lord, when we take these matters into our own hand, right, other people will be affected, and not in the best way. Sometimes our lives get hijacked by other people's decisions. Sometimes people mistreat people. We live in a broken, ugly world where people take advantage of people all the time, right? Where people do horrible things to other people. We're called to be different than the world. We're called to not be like that. We're called to be people of justice. We're called to be people that help people. But we live in a broken world, and this world needs followers of Christ who shine differently. But even if we find ourselves out in the wilderness, let us remember we're never alone. The angel of the Lord appears and says in verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. There's a word from the Lord, right? And when there's a word from the Lord, there is hope. Are you listening for it? Are you available to even hear a word from the Lord? Do you have moments where you ask him to speak to you? where you silence everything in your life and give him the opportunity to speak? I don't hear the word of the Lord. Are you listening? Are you seeking a word from the Lord? There's more, verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." As soon as she heard this, right? As soon as she heard the words child and son, this would have been a huge blessing. Not only is she going to have a son, but she's going to have many descendants, right? And the Lord says to name him Ishmael. The word, the name Ishmael means God hears. The passage says the Lord heard her misery. So, yes, if you are in a situation where it looks like your entire life has gone off the rails, realize what you can from this story, right? Realize that God knew exactly where she was. He didn't have to search to find her. You were in the desert, Hagar, right? And I met you there. I heard your misery, and you're going to have a son, right? And I want you to name him Ishmael so that you never forget that I'm a God who hears. I didn't hear of your misery from somebody else. Nobody came to me and said, "Did you see what's going on with Hagar?" Right? He himself heard her misery. Does anybody need to hear that today? Notice the amazing way that Hagar responds. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." God is the one who tells people his name, right? But here, Hagar gives God a name, El Roy. If you've seen the prayer request, Sharon has put that sometimes on the top praises part. You are a God who sees. Not a God who sees, of course he sees, right? You are a God who sees me. Hear that today. I hope you've come to that realization. It is humbling. Who am I? Hagar is just a servant. She's an Egyptian servant, right? In this culture, she got brought into the story by somebody else trying to force their own way around God's plan. And God heard her. God saw her. And God allowed her to see him. I got mistreated. I was on the run. I'm out in the wilderness. Nobody knows where I am, right? I'm praying and I don't even have a home. But God Almighty has come to me. God sees me. El Roy. And I have seen the God who sees me. Where are you today? What situation do you find yourself in today? There is great news for you. The Lord hears your mercy. The Lord sees you, right? You know, when we were little, we were terrible at hiding. You ever see a young person play hide and go seek, right? They hide behind this right here. And you have to pretend that you don't see them. Right, you have to pretend, oh, they're not behind the speaker, they're not behind the drums, right? Where are they? Here I am, right? They're just bad at hiding. As we get older, though, we get really good at hiding. We pull back from church, right? We pull back from the messages. Everything in us wants to just pull back from that interaction and just hide and wallow. We find excuses to get to the wilderness and to stay in the wilderness. Fight that. Fight that with everything you have. If you don't feel like going to church, that is probably the day that God's got a special message for you. Be a Don't just go to church. Be a part of the church. Find a place to serve in the church. God has given you gifts and talents, and your life will not have meaning if you're not using those God-given gifts and talents for His glory. Maybe some of you today are like that sparrow alone on the roof because your life got hit by somebody else, right? But maybe you're the sparrow on the roof because of the choices you made. Been there. Maybe you bailed on God's plan for you. You turned, you ran away to that far distant country, to that wilderness. Maybe you feel like you couldn't be further from God because of those choices you made. But you need to know His eyes are on you. He sees you. I love the story that Jesus told of the sons, right? The two lost sons. One of those sons left his father and ran to the distant country, right? And just totally threw his whole life into the pig pen. Do you remember in that story when it says the son was a far way off and on his way home? Do you remember what it said? His father saw him a far way off, and his father ran to him, right? Why? He is El Roy, the God who sees me. Not only does God see you, there's more. He cares. Jesus took up the case of these little birds that we were talking about in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 6, verse 25. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. These tiny little birds are fed by Almighty God. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Whew. Hear that. Hear that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, right? At the time of Jesus, a sparrow would be sold for pennies. It was actually called a little bite, a little morsel. You would go to the market, you could buy a few of them, and you would eat them, clean them, and you'd probably just get one mouthful from them. They were little cheap nuggets. They were nothing. And yet Jesus is saying these little bites, even though they're nothing, God feeds them. They are of value to Him. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, outside God's will, right? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." I pray that you hear this. I pray that you hear God saying to you, look, these sparrows, these little birds, right? They're tiny, they're sold for pennies, but they're on my radar. And I want you to know, if they are, that you are as well. You, who were created in the image of God, created to be in relationship with the God of the universe. You, who were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? Don't you dare think that He's not aware of everything that's going on in your life and what you're going through. He has your hairs on your head numbered. And if you don't have any hair on your head, He's got the hairs on your back numbered. The message of Hagar, the message of these ordinary little birds, these sparrows, tells us that God sees us and that God cares for us. It also tells us that God invites us to be near him. What a privilege we have. Psalm 84, this is a powerful psalm about being with God, and it opens with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." Some of you get this, and some of you don't get this. Verse 10, the verse that we all know, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be in service in the church as your body, right, in the house of my God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalm is saying one day in God's house is better than 1,000 days in other houses on planet Earth. In God's presence is where you want to be. Like I said, some of you get that. Some of you haven't come to that realization yet. And then he gives this beautiful invitation in verse 3. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God." Do you see this? We're talking about a place offered near the altar of God. Where's the altar of God for these people? We're talking about the Holy of Holies. A place, in other words, in his presence. We're talking about a king who is unapproachable. We're talking about the Almighty, and he says even this little ordinary bird, this sparrow, can come, not just come, but can find a home. You know the difference between a home and a motel room, how different that feels. You can find a home, you can build a nest, you can raise your young right near my altar. "Hagar, I see you, and you will bear a son, and his name will be God Hears." Do you realize the enemy's lie? Because of your circumstances, obviously God doesn't see you, doesn't want to see you, right? God doesn't care. You screwed up again. You keep screwing up. And why pursue God when everything in your life is just a mess? Those lies launch us into 1,000 other lies. And God is wanting to bring you back to the truth today. Yes, the circumstances are difficult. They might be of your doing. They might be of somebody else's doing. Yes, the situation is a wreck. But I hear your misery. I see you, and I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. I want you to know there's an invitation. Can you live out of that narrative today? We write our own narrative. We write our own thoughts about our story. And I know that there are times where there are circumstances out of our control. There is uncertainty. There are things that we can't solve. There are situations that we can't rectify the next day that we find ourselves in. But we have the power to frame our story with the Word of God. We have the power to say, "This is truth." Elroy sees me, and I see the God who sees me. Thank you. There's something powerful about knowing there is a God who sees me, right? There is something powerful about knowing there is a God who sees every detail about what I'm going through. Psalm 73, verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is something that God can do when we feel like the sparrow alone on the roof, sometimes through the wilderness. We come to that realization. I told you, some people get this and some people don't. And sometimes it takes going through the wilderness to learn the truth about what one day in God's presence is like compared to 1,000 elsewhere, right? There is nothing on earth than better than being in the presence of God. I don't know what's been taken from you. I don't know what that thing is that you want that you can't have. What that thing you desperately want is that you can't have. But I'm here to proclaim that you can have the best thing in this life. And you may not realize it, but it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 27, those who are far off from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. Be careful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. There is a warning if you stray from him, if you reject him, right? You will get exactly what you want. But if you choose to leave the wilderness to draw near him, right, he will forgive you. He will restore you. If you choose to hang on to unforgiveness, if you choose to hang on to that thing and not repent of it, right, there's a path that leads to destruction. But if you choose to seek him, to draw near him, there is grace and there is forgiveness. I hope you learned the phrase at the end of that passage deep down in your soul. I hope it becomes real to you because, like I said, it took the wilderness for me to get it. Going through that. It is good to be near God. It is a place without condemnation. I don't care what those Christian people think about me, right? I don't care what the world thinks about me. There is no condemnation where I'm at. There is only the presence and mercy of God. Do you understand what knowing that God sees you can do for you? Do you remember when you were little, going back to that, and you wanted to explore, and you'd venture off a little bit from your parents? What would you do? You'd always look back and see if your parents could see you, right? Ah, Dad can still see me. I'm okay. I can go a little bit further. Got to check back. Yeah, they can still see me. I'm okay, right? You need to get that in your soul. You need to get that, right, that God sees you. If the Almighty God sees you and knows everything that you're going through, right, won't that give you the confidence to move forward in faith in whatever area he's asking you to go in? Won't that give you the assurance? Won't that give you the courage? Elroy, God sees me. God hears me, right? Step out knowing that. It can take away your worry. It can take away your confidence. To the one who feels like a bird on the roof and alone, right? This is your truth. Your decision to accept or reject. It's a conscious choice to recognize and acknowledge that God is with you. You can feel sorry for yourself. You can tell yourself that I'm just a sparrow by myself alone on the roof, and you can let that lie feed every other area of your life. Or you can remind yourself of the truth. The Word of God says that God Almighty is here, and better is one day in his presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Stand with me. But James, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you see what that person has done to me? Don't you see how that person has hurt me? Don't you see what my spouse is not doing for me? How they're treating me? How they're using me? Don't you see who's with you? Don't you see whose eyes are upon you? Don't you see who is inviting you to be near him, to be in his refuge? See it. Grab hold of it. build your life upon it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I don't know if a person is in a place of being crushed in this moment right now, but Father, I pray that your truth would ring clear, that you would remind them that you see them, everything that they're going with, every pain, every source of contention in their life with that other person that's in their life that's driving them nuts, that hurts them, that's causing that, that caused that, whatever it is. Father, I pray that they would realize that there is a God who sees them and a God who can be seen by them. Lord, I pray that you would be clear in their lives. I pray that worship would bring you into the focus. Father, I pray that every time they're tempted to move in that direction into the wilderness, to think that they're alone, that they would worship you and draw you into proper perspective. Father, I pray that if there's somebody messing around and living in those tents for 1,000 days, Lord, I pray that you would show them, that you would do whatever it takes, that you'd bring them through a wilderness time to teach them the truth, that better is one day in your presence than 1,000 apart from you, Lord. Lord, I pray a special blessing on moms again. Fill their cup, Lord. Renew their strength. Lord, be with them. We give you praise for our moms, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.